Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
This is my mom.
Am I going to get paid for this?
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air. That's how I know. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Si, senor. Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, March 22nd. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Glenn is taking a few days off this week. Studio producer Sarah Tafoya is with us. Thanks so much for making us a part of your morning all across America and beyond here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I really do appreciate it. On Wednesdays, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to St. Joseph. Can't say it enough. St. Joseph, the husband of our Blessed Mother Mary and the foster father of Jesus, he is a powerful, powerful intercessor. So go to St. Joseph, especially here in this month of March, which is dedicated to the great St. Joseph. I want to bring in Sarah. It was a little later for me last night in terms of bedtime. I just couldn't turn the lights off because there was a ball game that got my attention.
Well, you know, there are just a few things in your life, John, that keep you up late at night. And baseball, we all know, is one of them.
Yes, I usually, and Glenn and I have talked about this many times, usually I turn the lights off before the game is over, but I just couldn't get myself to go to bed without knowing what was going to happen. And it all came down to the final moments, and what a finish in the World Baseball Classic it was. This came after weeks of exciting international baseball. It all came down to the U.S. against Japan last night. Shohei Ohtani versus Mike Trout, two of the tournament's most dominant players, two of the greatest players in the world, with the world baseball title on the line. It ended with the matchup that everybody was hoping for, as heard on FS1.
Trout's ready. 3-2. He struck him out! Ohtani strikes out Trout, and Japan's back on top of the baseball world.
He broke out his best slider on the 3-2 pitch. Wow.
And which won the first two World Baseball Classics in 06 and 09, lost in the semis the last two, have spent 6 years preparing for this. And this incredible moment to finish it off as Shohei Ohtani strikes out Mike Trout and Japan beats the United States.
Sarah, what a moment it was. Ohtani has been described by some as a baseball superhero. I mean, the guy is almost superhuman. He's amazing. He can run as fast as anybody in the world. He can hit the ball as farther than just about anybody, and he can throw over 100 miles an hour. I mean, the guy can do it all.
Well, I mean, I think that's a good indication that God gave him some great talents, and he has the perseverance to keep and the fortitude to just keep going and to train and get better and better. And some people just have that natural knack to play, but then also you have to have the character to pursue greatness. And hopefully he's doing that more than just in his physical prowess, but in who he is as a person, because we all know that is really what's most important. And it doesn't hurt that he's friends with Trout. So he kind of maybe knows the guy a little bit. Hey, how can he get him? So that was a good epic battle and a great ending to the series.
It really was. Those two go back to being teammates. They are friends. They're buddies and teammates. I'd love to hear that conversation between the two of them when they get together back in California. So Shohei Ohtani was named the World Baseball Classic MVP. He had an amazing tournament. He hit .435, 10 RBIs in 7 games. He did it with the bat. He did it with his arm. Meanwhile, Trey Turner of the U.S. Also had a fantastic tournament. He blasted his record time 5th home run of the World Baseball Classic in the second inning, but it just wasn't enough. Even though Kyle Schwarber hit a long one in the 8th inning, again, the U.S. falls short as Japan wins their 3rd World Baseball Classic championship in dramatic fashion. So We're just beginning. Now the MLB season is just a few days away from starting. But, Sarah, I understand that there are yet other world records that are happening in the state of Idaho.
Oh, they're happening all over, but specifically in the state of Idaho. You know about popping corn. Everybody has popcorn. They like to eat popcorn. Well, have you ever thought that that could get you in the Guinness Book of World Records? Well, for one particular person, it surely did, and they were popping popcorn on their stove, open, no top, and they had to try to catch as many popcorn kernels that were popping in the air as they could in 1 minute. How many do you think you could catch, John?
Oh, my goodness. I have no idea. 36 is a lot in 1 minute. You think about it. That's like two every second.
Well, I don't know how much practicing was before they actually went in for this world record, but this man caught 36 popped kernels, which doesn't sound like a lot, but is, like you said, you have to be focused and grab them. They're going all over the place. There's no way to know which way that they're going to be popping. So he was able to do it, and he broke the record. He's now in the book, and he's looking for his next challenge because this is the same man, this David Rush. He's broken more than 250 records in that Guinness Book of World Records. Maybe he's trying to get the most records in the book. I don't know. We'll see where he goes to next. But fun thing maybe to try today, get that popcorn kernel in there, get the oil, get it going, and when they start popping, take the lid off and see how many you can catch.
Well, I'll tell you, my beagle, Blaze, loves popcorn, and I love tossing it up in the air. He acts like an outfielder, and he goes after the popcorn. So he might be someone to experiment on and see how many he can catch in a minute.
Yeah, I don't know if any dogs are in the books. So, hey, this is your chance, John. Go home and practice.
I love it. As always, thanks so much, Sarah.
You got it.
We always begin every hour here on Morning Air, always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on the show when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show, and you can always send us an email directly, morningair@relevantradio.com. And if you want to be part of the program, our number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, vocation stories are tremendously beneficial, especially the young men who have been curious about a priestly vocation or who have felt the call but have no idea where to start in their discernment. In fact, this is something that hits home because, believe it or not, there was a time when I actually thought about it. I really thought maybe the Lord was calling me to that vocation, but obviously it was not meant to be. Seminarian William Waters recently shared the story of his vocational discernment in an 18-minute powerful YouTube video. Here's part of it.
I remember going to Mass at Fort Bragg and saying, Jesus, what the hell are you doing? Do you want this or not? Because I don't. I'm just being faithful, but I don't actually want this. So if you do, you got to do it or not. Just stop jerking me around. And I got the spiritual equivalent of, all right, hold my beer and watch this. I was born in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, but I grew up in Katy, outside of Houston. And I had a faithful Catholic family. And so I was raised in the faith. But at some point, that's not enough. At some point, you have to actually decide, I want to be Catholic. The time that really mattered for me was my time at West Point. That was the first place where I ever had to decide, okay, am I going to Mass or not? Thanks be to God, I went. I think Mary had something to do with that. I know my mom has been praying for me every day by name for my entire life, and I'm sure those graces trickled down.
And that was seminarian William Waters. He's been called the Virgin Mary's military man, and we'll share the entire 18-minute video on our Morning Air social media on Facebook and Twitter. Joining us live is our spiritual director today, Father Marcel Tayon, to share his vocation story and discuss vocations to the priesthood. Father Tayon is the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island. He has served for over a decade in vocation ministry for Our Lady of Providence Seminary while chaplain of Bishop Hendricken High School, and he's a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Tayon. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always a blessing to be with you.
Good morning and blessed Lent to everybody today, and good to be with you as well, as always.
Thank you, Father. Your thoughts on just that little excerpt that we just heard, that powerful testimony of this seminarian, William Waters, someone who obviously answered the call. Can you share with us maybe a little bit more about William's story?
Yeah, well, I find it, I listened to the whole, I watched everything on it, and as you said, it's up on the Relevant Radio Facebook page. It's an astonishing thing because he's very good, very open about kind of his own journey of God finding him, the role of the Blessed Mother. But it's interesting, yeah, he was at West Point, and thanks be to God, I think one of the great parts of his video, he says early on that when he went away from home, he was raised Catholic, he sort of had to make a decision, am I going to continue to practice my faith myself, not because my mom and dad and I'm at home. And he said, thanks be to God, I went to Mass at West Point. And I think that's a critical thing, to go back down to the roots of his calling, where people have to go to college and move away. Are they going to continue to practice their faith on their own and make it their own? And that's what he did. And that's how the Lord was able to kind of talk to him, to whisper to him, and I think on occasion even get louder. And of course, he dated this beautiful girl at one point, and not everyone was supportive, even the military, of his vocation calling, and others were. And I encourage everyone who's listening today to listen to that, because I do think the testimonies of everyone's story is so different. I mean, every engaged couple's story is different. Every married couple has a story. But every priest and religious also has a story. And the diversity of the stories is always, to me, very encouraging, and that there's no cookie-cutter way for someone to answer a call to celibate, spiritual fatherhood, and priesthood, or religious life. And it just, everybody's got their own story. And a few priests I know knew from, basically since they were in first grade, they knew they were going to be a priest and that was it. But that's very rare. That's not the norm. Some people get that grace, and gosh, you know, sometimes I think, well, would have been nice to have that grace myself. But it didn't happen that way. The Lord sort of nags and calls and sometimes puts people right in our path that help us discern priest and religious life. And for nothing else in this program today, I think for certain, one of the things that helps promote vocations the most is lay people telling a young man or woman they'd make a good priest or religious. You see something in them that is good for the body of Christ. So we have to pray for vocations, but we also have to be active, intentional promoters of vocations. And I think no matter what, you tell a young man at church that you see who's got a particularly good heart and is kind and seems to want to help people, you know, have you ever thought of priesthood? Instead of, you should be a priest, how about that, an open-ended invitation? Have you ever thought of the priesthood? And you said, top of the hour, you used to think about it. And I think just asking someone that question can do a heck of a lot for their faith life. I think it's a compliment that someone thinks that someone has the wherewithal to be a shepherd or a consecrated man or woman, religious brother or sister. So I think, you know, I think it's something we can do positively for vocations. We can pray, but secondly, and we can also ask, maybe a parish priest, you don't know his story, or, you know, obviously when you meet seminarians, I know the Diocese of, I think, Washington, D.C., and JP2, John Paul II Seminary has some of the diocese, I think Bismarck, North Dakota has, they have their, just like that young man that you put up today, they have all the different stories of the seminarians online, and I find it fascinating and also, again, encouraging. And you see guys kind of discerning what they're discerning over time. So, you know, it's a real practical thing, but part of our Lenten observance can be to pray for vocations today, but also to, next time you see that young person that you think may be good, you would say, have you ever thought of consecrated life? You ever thought of priesthood? And I think that plants the seed. And next time they might hear a vocation petition at Mass, that's what happened to me. People would say that to me, and I used to just dismiss it. And then when I'd be traveling for work, working in corporate life, I'd go to Mass, and if there was a vocation petition at the Mass, it would almost like strike me. It was very, I was always found that very disconcerting, and felt like God was pointing at me in Mass. I didn't want to be called, you know, at some point just didn't want to do it. And yet the Lord has his ways. So I think this segment today can help us all do that. And I think, again, listening to that young man's story is very, very inspiring. And his story is dramatic in a sense because of his West Point and the military option in there, which I find fascinating. And we know we have good soldiers, good first responders that are already doing roles and jobs where they have to give themselves away. And that's why I think the military and priesthood, there's a natural support for one another, but also an attraction because there's a lot of similarities in some ways between people that give their lives for military service and those that give it for missionary or priest and religious life. So I can naturally, I think he embodies both back and forth, and I find it very fascinating and helpful. That video is very, very helpful for all of us, and I think very, very inspiring. You should take the time to listen to it if you didn't get the rest of it yet.
Well, Father Tyone, that's what I love about Relevant Radio. You just never know who might be listening, who might be discerning a call to the priesthood, and something that we say might inspire them. So I want to invite our listeners, if you've ever felt the Lord calling you to a priestly vocation, if you have any thoughts or comments for Father Tyone, we'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Father, when did you definitely know in your heart that the Lord was calling you to the priesthood?
Yeah, so I would say it didn't come very easily for me. When I was a young boy, I remember being in religion classes with some religious sisters who were great promoters, and they kind of used to tell me they thought I was going to be a priest, and I was in like fourth grade, fifth grade, and I thought that was a great idea back then. And then by the time you get to high school, it's not only not a great idea, you think it's a bad idea. So that's kind of was in my mind. Just
did you ever practice, doing Mass as a little boy? I've heard of priests that have actually done that.
I did that, and my poor sister, you know, Necco Wafers, that was the host, and I did do that as a young child, and did that with a couple of my friends, and we used to love that. We put a blanket on, and we would say Mass. We had our little French. We had a missalette at home in French. My mom and dad used to use, so we used to say Mass in French, actually, in my native tongue back in the day, and we used to practice Mass at home, and we did that, and I don't remember how often, but I know families do have that. Some priests have done that, just like sort of pray cowboys and pretend you're a police officer, and certainly young children have great imaginations, but I did do that, so maybe that's the roots of it. But then again, high school, no way, Jose, and then worked for CVS corporate later on in college and life, and again was really traveling around, and that's when the Lord spoke to me more. When I was traveling a lot for work, I did practice my faith. I had a devotion to the Eucharist, and it was hard back then to find church, again, pre-cell phones, and I used to go to Mass, and when the more and more I was away from home, I was missing my home, my friends, my life, and not lonely, but alone time a lot, and my prayer life, I think, took off in an accidental, providential way by not being around people I knew and loved a lot and being away. And it's then in these churches all over the country going to pray for Mass that I would just kind of feel that calling sometimes when I went to Sunday Mass. I remember kind of feeling called and afraid. You know, I think most people, when they think God's calling to be a priest or consecrated life, it's usually coupled with some fears, anxiety. You start wondering, could I do that? Would I be fulfilled? What does that mean? What do I have to give up my life right now to even figure this out? And that's what happened. That was a hard transition for me, but a good one. And praise the Lord, I got the grace to go. But I remember there was one night on Holy Thursday night, I came home from traveling. So I think I was in Philadelphia. I came back to Rhode Island and went to the adoration on Thursday nights that the Eucharist is exposed. And I remember going into this very cavernous church, my home parish, and kneeling in the back of the church. I remember everything about that moment. And that was the moment I got the grace to at least give seminary a try. So Holy Thursday has always been special for me as a priest, but also the significance of that moment in my life where I it wasn't all clear, but that moment I kind of surrendered. All right, Lord, I will just go figure, just try this out. And I wasn't even sure if I go to the seminary, but I went and made an appointment and went and started kind of more formal discernment and would end up there you know, within a year or so. But that that's what happened. So again, the angel doesn't appear and things like that. I think some people do get a sense of direct calling. And for many of us, it's sort of the Lord keeps whispering, calling us, and we're sort of listening. But again, I think we can put up barriers. And I think the main reason, one of the main reasons we don't have a lot of vocations today is not because not God's calling, but I think the culture is not very supportive at times. And I do know in vocation work that sometimes parents or siblings or people are afraid of what their family and friends will do. And some guys have amazing support, especially if the family loves the Lord and understands the importance of the Eucharist and sacraments, and others do not. They may be distant from the Lord. So it's another layer of difficulty if the man wants to go to seminary, depending what his parents will say. And certainly there are people that suffer. They carry that cross with them. And that's where the lay people and the lay faith, we all come in and really render prayerful and balanced support to these very good men we have today. I mean, the people we do have are wonderful. That's across the board. Everybody I know, all different dioceses, there's amazing candidates right now, and in our culture, they're still counterculturally free to give themselves to Christ. So, yeah, so that I guess Holy Thursday was my moment, I think, when I finally waved the white flag and kind of got more serious about discernment. So I think it's a process, kind of a journey like that. And if you're listening today, the Lord kind of maybe whispering to you or calling out, you know, don't, even if you don't discern to go in, I always just tell people, you know, the doors in the seminary open out. So when you're discerning, if someone is discerning, they go to the seminary, it doesn't mean they'll be ordained. It means they're called to discern the priesthood and celibate fatherhood. So they can discern out, and very healthy people do that. And then they go and have a few children, and sometimes their child comes to the seminary or to religious life. That happens a lot. Not often, but often enough where that's another healthy sign of someone's discerning, and with the help of the church, discerning whether they should be a priest or not. So let's do that. I challenge everybody, give you the Lenten challenge to ask someone a question. So think of a young person right now you might know. Pray for them. And next time you see them, maybe ask them that open-ended question if they've ever considered a priest or religious life. They laugh and say, no, I used to do that. So don't get discouraged. If the Lord's using it, he's going to use it any way he likes. So those are good things.
Well, Father Tyone, Patrick is joining us this morning from Austin, Texas. Good morning, Patrick. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Father Tyone.
Hey, good morning to both of you. So former altar boy here, and what altar boy at some point in his life doesn't dream of becoming a priest one day. But I want to echo everything that you've commented on here from a real standpoint. While I had thoughts of becoming a priest early on, like I say, what altar boy doesn't, I did not, but I did go on to get married and have children. And my son is now discerning in the seminary. But I wanted to talk about one of the things that you mentioned. It's sometimes not enough to be encouraging, but at least don't be discouraging. And, you know, I'll use the old adage of, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. But my son's own Little League coach, who was not Catholic, he was Baptist. He said that he really discouraged my son from becoming a priest. And frankly, his own mother, who's Methodist, while she wasn't openly discouraged, she certainly wasn't encouraging him to go into the priesthood. So it's very hard. Of course, most of the parish was very encouraging of him coming, but I think the people that mattered to him most, you know, weren't encouraging, and that's hard.
Well, that's what I was talking about before, but yeah, it's hard. And, I think just as in the earliest days, right, some of the men that the Lord called, even the apostles, their families were not all gung-ho from the first moment. We know there's a lot of problems, even thankfully those recorded for us. But you bring up a good point, and it is, I do think it's a big part of discerning is when you tell people you're discerning, how will they respond, especially moms and dads and our coaches and people of significant respect in a seminarian's life, or it is an issue. So I'm glad you witnessed that, because I think I think you're right. We should at least not discourage, but be encouraging. Again, that's where the parishes and the faithful people more than make up, if you will, as best they can for those kind of things. So we need to pray for maybe today, right? Maybe next rosary we do offer for seminarians today, especially those that might be experiencing opposition from people they love and admire. So let's pray for them today, too. And I appreciate your call, Patrick.
Thanks so much, Patrick. Father Tyone, final thoughts. Someone out there may be listening who is discerning a call to the priesthood.
Yeah, just reach out to the vocation director and just have a meeting. That's all. Do that. Spend time with the Lord in the Eucharist. And it's okay. Don't be afraid. Don't be overwhelmed. And the fears and hesitations are completely normal. But just get in touch with the real people who are really good at helping other people discern. There's people that do this for a living all over the diocese, the church, and the world. And they're good people that help us. And it'll all work out, and you'll know what the Lord wants. But just make that initial contact to someone that's in the know about how to do this, and then you'll feel better. So just that's my encouragement for you today, if you're listening, and it could be you.
Well, thank you for your yes and for your service to our Lord Jesus Christ in the priesthood. And I really appreciate your insights and spiritual perspective, as always.
All right. God bless all.
Thank you. Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Our personal success coach, Dave Duran, will join us to talk about ego and pride. We'll discuss some of the signs and some of the solutions. So stay with us. We are headed down the stretch as Morning Air continues on this Wednesday here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with producer Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Wednesday morning here in the fourth week of Lent. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Matthew 18:35. Jesus the Lord says, "My heavenly Father will treat you in exactly the same way unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart." Forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian message. As Catholics, we know that we must forgive or otherwise we will not be forgiven. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray this in the Our Father. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So the question is, when we forgive, have we forgiven by God's standards? Have we forgiven from the heart? Pray to our Lord Jesus Christ for the grace to really forgive from the heart to anyone who has hurt you or offended you. We always pray with great confidence that prayer that my good friend Drew Mariani prays every day during the Chapel of Divine Mercy. Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about ego and we're going to talk about pride. As seriously dangerous as pride is, it's equally hard to spot. Those who think that they are well typically will not look for a doctor. And when it comes to diagnosing our hearts, those of us who have the disease of pride, and it really is a disease, have a really challenging time identifying this sickness. Joining us live from Fort Myers, Florida, is our longtime Morning Air contributor and personal success coach, Dave Duran, who will help us to identify some of the signs of pride in our life and give us some practical solutions to dealing with it. Dave Duran is an author, speaker, and executive coach. He's the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and a founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again. This is a very interesting topic.
Yeah, you know, John, it's interesting. I liked your introduction there. The people who don't think they're sick don't seek a doctor. The interesting thing about this one is that we are all diseased with pride. So we just have to make the safe assumption that we all carry it to a certain degree, some more than others. There are very few people who have been, through God's grace and their participation in that, have alleviated their pride, but that is such a rare thing that it is just safe to assume that we all have it in one way or another. And in fact, where we really start to believe we don't have it, our pride is a little bit more embedded. It looks a little bit more like, well, I would never act like that because, you know what, I've become so good, I don't behave that way. And in reality, there's a pride in that where it's an over-embellishment of our own virtue or humility. So we all have it, but when we do learn to identify it, now we become much better at harnessing it in and taking control of it. But it's important for every one of us. This is not just a topic for everybody who's listening to throw at somebody else they think is prideful. We have to take a look at ourselves.
Absolutely. I like to think of pride as sort of like a virus, you know, that, like you said, we all have. Yet there is an antidote. There is a vaccine for this virus. And according to doctors of the church and, you know, all kinds of theologians throughout the centuries, it's real simple. Humility.
Yeah, it is humility. And humility is empowered by grace. And grace is given to us by repentance, by the way, more than anything, and then the Eucharist. And so these things are in order too. And, you know, I just must say, confession, we need the confession lines to be as deep as the lines to Mass. We just need to have that. So, you know, when we see hundreds of people in Mass and 10 in confession, we need to get these numbers evened out a little bit more. And one of the reasons for that is because, you know, not everybody who's in Mass actually is a member of a parish. And so those numbers need to grow. And the way they're going to grow is by people recognizing sin. And so this is just an important thing. And pride is a big part of that. So, you know, the first sign of pride, John, that I have seen, and this is just how you see it in the workplace, you can see it interpersonally too, but when a person is abundantly prideful, they take everything as a personal attack and they're very easily offended. This is one of the things that you start to recognize is that, well, I don't know why they would say that to me. Or it's a news program and it's about a general statistic. And a person goes, well, I'm not like that. You know, okay, well, nobody said you were. I mean, people have a tendency to be offended even when there isn't any sort of direction toward offending them. And so they take everything personally and they're very, very offended. Now, the difficult part about this is that a prideful person who suffers from this would probably be saying, well, that's not me. Or why would you attack me that way? Of course I had to take it personally. It was personal, ironically, being offended by the observation of being offended. So we have to be careful with it. We need to be delicate with people who have pride because they are a little bit of a tinderbox. But at the same time, too, pride really is mostly solved from the inside out. And the world can humble us, no doubt about it. But even when the world humbles us, we can carry our pride to whatever banishment we have from the world humbling us. And we have to make a personal decision then to rein it in.
Dave, I'm sure just about every one of us has met somebody just like that, that gets easily offended, you got to literally walk on pins and needles. If you say anything, they might get offended.
Yeah, and where you're like, wow, I don't even know how you made that connection. That's one of the things that happens. So here you're sitting in a meeting, and you're just trying to get something done, and it's a marketing meeting, and it has to do with, you know, the data that's right there in the marketing meeting, and all of a sudden somebody's offended, and they have this weird behavior, and then you find out afterwards that, you know, 2 years ago at a company that they had, there was an issue about blah, blah, blah. A funny story, I was hired by a major company to do a speech. It was my fee is not small, so I can see that they want to make sure everything goes right, and everything was great. I mean, they said, the thing that I want you to do most, Dave, this is like thousands of people at a financial institution, you're going to be wrapping the whole thing up. I want you to be funny. And I was like a little bit like, well, gosh, you know, my material is more than just humor. But when I do speak live, I do like to bring in some entertainment value. And so they're just really focused on that. They said, this is dessert. We want you there because of what you talk about clearly. But at the same time, you can go kind of lighter on that and just make them laugh. Well, my sixth child happened to be do right around that time. And I said, listen, if I go to this speech, there's one thing you need to know, that if my wife goes into labor early, then I'm going to have to cancel at the last minute. And they said, no problem. And so I go up on stage and my entire organization knows, and my family don't call during this time, I'm going to be on stage. So nobody would call. My phone is in my pocket and it starts to ring. And I'm saying to myself, my goodness, this is probably my wife going to labor. And I'm giving a speech and people are rolling, laughing. And I said, there's a funny thing happening right now. And they said, you know, the audience is like, what? And I said, my phone is ringing. I described the situation. So here you are standing in front of an audience with a speech. Your phone is ringing. You're wondering whether or not you're about to, meet your sixth child. Do you answer the phone or do you not answer the phone? And it was funny. And they all started laughing and they go, answer the phone. And I look at the phone and it says Sprint is trying to sell me an upgrade because I was in Canada. And I go, oh, Sprint selling an upgrade, go figure. And I handed my phone to somebody else just to monitor it. Anyway, it was funny. It was what they asked for, all that. There, I got a complaint though afterwards because there was an executive on the team who 2 weeks earlier sent out a memo to their organization about cell phone etiquette and wanted to read me the Riot Act on this. It was one of these things where they were personally offended. And of course, the booking agent and the executives who invited me and the reviews were fine. In fact, they were really good reviews. But there was one particular person that wanted to make sure that they had a call with me to let them know how offensive that was. And it's just one of these things where, wow, nobody was talking to them. There's nobody in the entire audience who would have drawn reference back to this. But that pride gets in us. And so we have erratic behaviors.
That guy needs a thicker skin too easily.
And by the way, it was a woman. When I told her, I said, listen, I just want you to know something. My family and whether or not I was going to have a baby is way more important. She goes, well, this is the difference between you and me. I wouldn't have cared if your wife was in labor. That's not a call you take no matter what.
Wow.
That was their opinion. I said, well, that's the difference between you and me. But, you know, that's just a value, too.
Fascinating topic that we're discussing here this morning. Some of the different signs of pride. We need to take a short break, but I want to include our listeners. We're taking your calls for Dave Duran. If you want to share any of your thoughts on some of these signs of pride in our lives, we'd love to hear from you or be part of the conversation at 888-914-9149. If you know somebody who is easily offended, that has exhibited this, or if you've ever done it yourself, would love to hear from you. Again, we're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with Dave Duran. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side. Would love to hear from you if you have any thoughts or comments on pride, signs of pride in our lives. For our personal success coach, Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Dave, you have a number of signs that you've thought about. What is another sign of someone who is exhibiting pride?
Oh, well, difficult to coach. That's one of the things. You know, okay, you know what you need to do? You need to move your elbow in. I am. Okay. Hey, when you do that report, I'd like you to do it this way. I do that. You know, this type of thing, it's an immediate defense where they can't acknowledge error and they're very difficult to coach. So just kind of look at that sign in you. Are you defensive when people coach you?
And this is something that obviously applies in sports, in business. It can even apply to the spiritual life.
Absolutely. There's no doubt about it. I mean, there are bad coaches who try to over control and whatnot, and they don't let the individual flavor of that particular person come out. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about basic routine things where people talk about kind of physical laws and whatnot, or certain rules that people need to abide by, and the person is defensive about them. And in fact, it's related to the third point too, which is a person who is prideful often sees themselves as a victim falsely. Now, there are victims in the world. Okay, there's real victims, and sometimes we are actual victims. But then there are people who they victimize themselves toward all things, no matter what it is. You're attacking me. Stop attacking me. why are you attacking me? And it's literally not an attack. It's just simply a dialogue that needs to take place, or a necessary criticism that needs to take place, or a natural reaction. You're in the car with somebody and you almost get hit and you go, you know, and they go, why are you attacking me as a bad driver? I'm not. It was an involuntary thing. I just got scared. You know, that type of thing. There are these scenarios, and they're related, by the way. Difficult to coach, take everything personally, easily offended, goes very, very, very fluently with the idea of being a victim. And by the way, we have all done this, and we all are all capable of doing it. Even if we have now reined this in our life, it doesn't mean that we are not capable of it in the weak moments. So we have to be strong in this.
The fourth sign is one that relates to a lot of people can relate to this one.
Yeah, highly critical of others while self-proclaiming your self-perceived virtues. This happens a lot. I would never be like that person. This person is bad in that way. I can't believe they have that bad taste. Why did they do this? The way they make their food isn't very good. Mine is great. Mine is awesome. I don't behave that way. I'm incredible. I wouldn't lead like that. I wouldn't do that. Now, the crazy thing about this is that sometimes these things are true and necessary. That's one of the things we have to be careful about. If you are, let's say, applying for a job to be in a certain role, and you recognize that somebody is doing this in a way that, according to your experience, which is a proven track record, is not effective, and you now interview the job, and somebody says, tell me about this idea that we witnessed and how you would have handled that. Well, you can do that in a humble way, but still make the objective assessment. Well, I would have done this, okay? So let's not look at these things as having to run around all day long and somebody gives you a compliment and say, well, no, not really, or I wouldn't be able to do that. These are false humilities, just for the appearance of looking humble, but they're not accurate. Humility is precision truth about yourself, particularly in the eyes of God. Which means that sometimes it says, I'm actually really good at this and I need to get off the bench. I need to do the things so that when I do meet Christ, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't bury your talents. So there is that side of pride, which is to engage into, or of humility, which is to engage into the game and take action and say, you know what? Give me the ball. I'll shoot this. Why? Because I'm Michael Jordan and I should shoot it, not Rodman. So there is a time, but then there's a time to say, you know what? Jordan should shoot it, not me. Why? Because I'm Rodman. So where does that apply to us? That's how we know.
You have one more sign of pride in our lives that I think is really important too.
Yeah. Now, sometimes this happens because people have been hurt and ostracized by people in a way that gives them loneliness undeservedly. And I want to be very fair to that, because this can actually happen. And sometimes that's kind of the cross that we have to bear. But for the most part, the people are just operating in the world. They have very few friends and strained relationships with most family. And what's really funny is that most of those friends and family are actually saying the exact same thing to them. They have the recurring idea or concept to them that they have these particular behaviors, and they're behaviors that are universally unaccepted. But that one individual person is basically pointing the finger at the rest of the world, all of the people that could be their friends and their family, and saying, every single one of you actually has this wrong about me. You're the bad people. Now, again, we can think of even in Christian martyrdom and circumstances where that can actually happen for real. But in these aren't the circumstances that I'm talking about here. I'm talking about normative human behaviors for goodness that the person fights against, saying that their bad behaviors are actually the ones that everybody gets wrong.
Before we go to the solutions to these signs of pride, Lynn is joining us from Iowa. Good morning, Lynn. You're on with Dave Duran.
Thank you. Circling back to that scenario of somebody having always playing the victim, I'm just wondering if you have any solutions when you're in situations where you cannot break away from being next to that person at work, at school, at that type of thing. Any way to handle that, since you can't change someone's behavior?
Yeah, it's a great question. Well, it depends on what authority we have or the relationship is around that particular person, in, you know, they're peer or not peer or whatnot. So one of the things is, it's sometimes it's just a good penance for us when we're around a person. We have no control over the circumstance. But what I would say is this: if a person suffers from really high levels of pride and you are their boss, you have to determine whether or not they're capable of doing their job or even capable of maintaining a healthy culture within the organization before you make a decision to move them on. Now, if you want to move on everybody in your organization that had suffered from pride, you'd have to fire everyone, including yourself. So we have to be careful not to get over scrupulous about this. But if it's so pervasive that you can see the culture eroding, we need to take care of it that way. However, no matter what the relationship is with the prideful person, we have to realize that we're speaking to their pride. We're speaking to frailty. And a lot of people say, well, I don't need to accommodate that because it's their problem. Well, see, other people's pride affects our pride, where we start to say, well, I don't need to do that. Your fault, not mine. And we don't humble ourselves and say, I need to be the bigger person in this circumstance. I need to do something to help in this circumstance move things forward. But one of the things that I really recommend is, and I actually wrote a book on this, but it's the idea of, and it's not just about pride, but it's the idea of making sure that we're speaking to their ego, not to pump it up in an artificial flattery, but to recognize that it is very brittle. And so what we need to do is we need to provide a certain level of security to them while we're talking to them. Hey, I just want you to know that I appreciate the things that you're doing right here, and there's some quality work you're doing on this sort of the other thing. By the way, this isn't related at all to you, but it's something we're dealing with, and I was wondering if you could help. That type of thing, assuming that's all true, by the way, helps, as opposed to saying, hey, there's a problem we're working on, and the person goes, well, I didn't do it. They start with that immediately. If you do that and you start to build a relationship with that person where they recognize you're not personally attacking them, very often now you have greater sway with them. But that does affect our own pride. Like, well, I don't want to have to do that. I don't have to pump their ego up. I don't want to. Okay, well, do you want to be right and engage in a fight with them? Or do you want to, you know, humble yourself to deal with their pride in order to move the organization along? I'm not saying that to you personally. I'm just saying us, do we want to do that? So hopefully that helps.
Thanks so much, Lynn. Dave, we are running out of time. Real quickly, just a couple of thoughts on how to deal with these signs of pride.
Well, we need to listen to what other people are saying. And we need to ask ourselves what's important, being miserable or admitting that we possibly are wrong and then having the potentiality for happiness. We have to look deep inside and ask for God's grace to reveal the truth about ourselves. And we have to know that humility hurts for a little while, but the pain is always worth it because the reward is freedom.
No question about it. And I think at the end of the day, if we have the humility to ask our Lord for forgiveness and go to confession, that might be a great way to go as well. Thanks so much for being with us, Dave.
Thanks, John.
God bless you. Dave Duran, our executive coach and the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called On Adoption. Once there were two women who never knew each other. One you do not remember, the other you call mother. One became your guiding star, the other became your sun. The first gave you life, the second taught you to live in it. The first gave you a need for love, the second was there to give it. One gave you a nationality, the other gave you a name. One gave you the seed of a talent, the other gave you an aim. One gave you emotions, the other calmed your fears. One saw your first sweet smile, the other dried your tears. One gave you up, it was all that she could do, the other prayed for a child, and God led her straight to you. And now you ask me through your tears the age-old questions through the years. Heredity or environment? Which are you the product of? Neither, my darling, neither. Just two different kinds of love. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will.
And our thanks to Glenn. During Lent, I want to continue to encourage you to try to get to daily mass and go to confession if you can. Pray the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Wednesday edition of Morning Air. For producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air.